and appreciation right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Father, have your way today. Father, we pray that as we go into your word right now, Father, I pray, Father God, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that you would help us see precious truths from your word, that it would not just be knowledge, Father God, but that it would be anointed by your Spirit. The touch of heaven would be on the delivery of the word of God today. Thank you for hearts that are like good ground, Father, ready to receive the good seed of God's word. Thank you that our minds are attentive, our minds are sharp. Thank you that our bodies are full of energy and we're ready to receive everything that you have for us today, Father God. I believe by faith that nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of God's word today. There'll be no hindrance whatsoever, that the word will flow freely and accomplish everything it's meant to accomplish. And we give you thanks and praise for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you did not receive a set of notes that are entitled The Prayer of All Prayers, Part 18, with July 18th at the lower left-hand corner, if you did not receive a set of notes today, if you lift your hand up real high, we'll make sure that you get a set of notes right now. Anybody at all did not get a set of notes? We got everybody covered? Good. Then let's open our Bibles. We've got one young man right here that needs a set of notes. All right? And well, those notes are coming. If you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to open it up to John chapter 17, many of you are aware that for several weeks now, almost since the beginning of the year, with a few pauses in between, we have been studying John chapter 17, the prayer of all prayers, Jesus' prayer that he prayed just a little bit before he actually was delivered into the hands of the soldiers and accomplished the work of redemption for you and me. And so this prayer of all prayers is an important prayer. There are things that we've already learned in this prayer that I believe that can be, you know, potentially changing our lives as we apply these things to our lives. And so we're going to continue in this prayer today, and we're going to talk about a particular subject that we find within it. But let's look first at our introduction. Hopefully you've already opened your Bibles. John 17, I didn't because I was talking, but my Bible almost just opens right up to it by now. But let's read the introduction first of all in your notes. It says this: this morning we begin the last part of this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Just because it says the last part does not mean today is the last day. The last part, as you have probably already discovered, the last part could go for another couple of months. How many of you know that? Amen? You know, have a little sense of humor today. Could you know, give me a break a little bit today, all right? Amen. All right. All right, let's go on with this, all right? So this is the last part, and we'll mention what the three parts are again just for sake of review. But notice it says, if you've been with us, you know that the prayer has been divided into three specific parts, which are verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his immediate disciples, but obviously we saw application for us as disciples as well. And then verses 20 through 26, which we're going to begin today, where Jesus prays especially for all those who would believe on him as a result of those immediate disciples taking the gospel. And that includes you and me, doesn't it? Amen? You and I have believed on Christ because the original disciples took the word, took the gospel, and they spread it, did they not? And through the centuries, now you and I, at one point in our lives, we heard the gospel and we too have believed it. So he begins specifically to pray for all believers that would come throughout all time. And that means you and me. Amen. How many of you know that it's a great thing to know Jesus prayed for you before you were ever born? That's amazing when you think about it. Amen. He prayed for you. He knew you'd be saved. He didn't predestine you to be saved at the expense of anyone else, but he knew that you would be saved. Now, notice what it says, continuing in the introduction. Today, we begin with verse 20, where Jesus turns his attention toward praying for all believers throughout all time. Our main emphasis today will be on the theme of oneness amongst believers. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to open our eyes and see some amazing truths, as the notes say. Now, let's begin reading here in John chapter 17. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Is everybody with me so far? In verse 16 of John chapter 17, notice what it says. Jesus is praying. It says, and this we dealt with last week, or 2 weeks ago rather. Notice verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, 2 weeks ago, in fact, even beginning 3 weeks ago, and then the following week, I believe it was, we talked about this amazing and wonderful truth pertaining to this word sanctify or sanctification. We saw that sanctify and sanctification has a lot of different meanings to it. It is synonymous with the word holiness. It has the idea of being set apart for God's purpose and plan. It has the idea of being consecrated to Him and dedicated to His purpose and plan, which seems to go along with the theme of so much, whether it be what we've been singing this morning or the prophetic word, this idea that God has a plan and the fact that you and I need to surrender, set ourselves apart, be consecrated to that plan, is part of our holiness. Part of living a holy life is being committed to fulfilling His plan for our lives. Amen? Now, along with that word sanctification or sanctify is the idea of being separate from evil, set apart to God for His use, but separated from evil as well. And we found out 2 weeks ago that in Christ, you and I have been sanctified. In Christ, you and I are holy. In Christ, He actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, He is called our sanctification. He is our holiness. Amen? We also saw in Ephesians chapter 4 and about verse 24, it says that we are to put on the new man, which after God or in God's likeness is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so in referencing the new man or that new creation that you and I have been made the moment we were born again, that new man was made righteous, that new man was made holy, set apart, pure, clean, washed by the blood. And so spiritually speaking and therefore legally speaking, you are already holy, aren't you? Amen. Are you awake today? This is better preaching than you look. And it's a lot better preaching than your amens. I'm telling you that right now. All right. But anyway, the idea is, again, that we are already holy. We could say it legally, we're holy. Spiritually, we are holy the moment we accept Christ. We could also say positionally, we are holy the moment we receive Christ. However, all of us are aware that what we have been made to be spiritually or positionally or legally on the inside, in our spirit man, what we have been made inwardly, we need to begin to be growing so that it becomes an outward thing as well. Amen? And one of the last things we saw from Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaking and rebuking the Pharisees, He said this. He said, you hypocrites. He said, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but on the inside you're full of extortion and you're full of dead men's bones. You're like whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. He said that to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. What's He saying? He's saying to just try to clean up the outside to make it look pious and holy is not enough, because the inside needs to be taken care of first. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And He went on in rebuking the Pharisees and said, first clean the inside of the cup and the platter or the plate so that the outside might be clean also. And so true Bible Christianity, by the blood of Jesus, cleanses us inwardly so that we are empowered to live a clean life outwardly. Amen? And that's part of that spiritual growth. We become it inwardly, spiritually, and as we grow and get our minds renewed, because we still have stinking thinking, as we grow, we become outwardly what He already made us to be inwardly. Isn't that great? Amen? Amen. Now, that's what we talked about the last 2-3 weeks, with the exception of last Sunday. Last Sunday, I had to abbreviate the service because of the picnic and whatever, so we talked about the goodness of God. But today, let's read on here in John chapter 17 and get into the next subject. Jesus begins in verse 20, praying for all believers. Notice what it says. We'll read on through verse 23. Are you ready? It says in chapter 17, beginning with verse 20, I do not pray for these alone. but also for those who will believe in me. He's talking about future now, who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me, including you and me. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, this is verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, there is a lot in this passage of Scripture. This morning, as I already stated, we're going to talk about oneness. He prayed that we as believers would be as one. Now, one of the things that he said in this, that believer, that's not all, folks, but anyway. One thing he says in all of this is that the believer's oneness is in direct proportion, or shall I say correlated, with the fact that the Father and the Son are one. He said that they may be one, even as you, speaking to the Father, you and I are one. And so we understand that the Father and the Son are not one person, but the Father and Son are in agreement. They have the same mind, the same purpose, the same goal. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so Jesus is praying that the believer in Him, the true believer, would have the same mind, the same purpose, the same goal as even the Father and the Son does, and that we would have that jointly together as fellow believers. Now, as we look at some of this, let's take a gander here at our notes. Roman numeral number 2, the believer's oneness or unity with other believers. Notice letter A. There are various pictures of the church in the New Testament which depict unity. Notice some of these pictures. Some of these you're going to be able to figure out the blanks. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 12. We may come back to that passage if we have time. It says this. It is one body with many what? Members. One body with many members. We're talking about oneness. We're talking about unity. One body with many members. Number 2, it's one temple with many. Anybody have an idea? Many stones, right? Bible talks about how we are living stones and we are built up as a spiritual house or a spiritual temple. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so we, like in this picture, if you will, of a spiritual temple or a spiritual house, we are members of that house or part of that house, like stones or bricks or blocks of the building would be. You hearing me here? How many of you know it takes every piece, every part to make up that spiritual house, right? We don't want any holes in the wall. We don't want any, gaps in our foundation. We want every stone in place, and the stones represent the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's one spiritual house, many stones. Number 3, it's one flock with many sheep, obviously. One flock with many sheep. Number 4, it is one holy nation with many citizens. We understand that we are called in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, amongst other things, we are called, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar or a treasured people. Amen? And then yet, on the other hand, we know the Bible talks about in a few places that the New Testament talks about that you are citizens of the household of faith, that you are citizens of heaven. And so, one holy nation, many citizens. Again, we see the oneness of the believer. And then going on with the last thing, number 5, it is one family with many brothers and sisters. One family. So again, unity, oneness that God has provided for us. Now notice letter B, uppercase B under Roman numeral number 2. It says it's important, and this is an important thing, disclaimer, if you will, that we put in this. It's important that we know that true unity is not. It is not compromising truth in order to have agreement with people. There are some churches who believe that we need to have unity at any cost. This is not the will of God. How many of you know unity at any cost is not real unity? It is compromising. Amen? And so, now I'm going to verify or qualify some of that in a little while here, I believe. But just know that it's not compromising the truth. It's not saying, I'm going to bow to this thought or this idea or what have you because I want to be in unity. No, when you know the truth, let me just say this. With other churches, how many of you know you can find out if they're believing, if they're truly born again. How many of you know there are essential truths that every Christian church needs to believe? But then there are non-essentials that we may differ on, but how many of you know that we can find unity where the essential truths are and not be all concerned about the non-essentials. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, I can find a place of unity with every brother and sister in Christ, no matter what their persuasion, what their label might be. We can find a place of unity. And that place of unity may be restricted to believing it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin, or that it's only through Him that there is salvation. Well, praise God, those are the most important and essential doctrines. Is that not right? Now, they may not believe in speaking in tongues or that healing is for today. But you know what? I will focus on where I can find some unity. I'm not going to compromise and say, well, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe speaking in tongues is not for today or healing. I'm not going to compromise that for the sake of some kind of semblance of unity. But yet I'll focus and major on where we can agree. And how many of you know that the best way to persuade somebody is not by opposing, I'm talking about believers, not by opposing them and arguing with them, but by loving them and showing them rather than talking about it. Isn't that right? Are you following what I'm trying to say to you? All right. And so remembering that as well. Now, going to letter C. What's the biblical meaning of unity? Very quickly, first of all, Webster's dictionary. And Webster originally was a believer. And many of his definitions, especially I think it's the 1868 version. If I got the date wrong, it might be, but way back. Webster's dictionary, the quality or state of not being multiple. Oneness, obviously. It means a condition of harmony. It means continuity without deviation or change, as in purpose and action. It means a combination or ordering of parts that constitutes a whole or promotes an undivided total effect. I'll let you read those in more detail and meditate on those a little bit more. We want to move on. Number two, from the Greek, it means that word unity or oneness even. It means this, to be unanimous, to have the same mutual consent, being in agreement, having one mind and purpose. Now, you know, a good example of this is this Schenectady Wild Jam. Because, you know, even though we are of more of the Pentecostal charismatic persuasion, not every church involved with that work is of the Pentecostal charismatic persuasion. Several are, but not everyone is. And you know what, though? We still have one mind and one purpose to win people to Jesus Christ, though. Amen? Thank God we can come together in order to accomplish something for the kingdom of God. Because when we get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to ask us if we're Catholic or Methodist or Pentecostal or Baptist or anything else. He's going to ask us, don't make this doctrine. I don't know if he's going to ask us anything. But you understand, the only thing that's going to matter is, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? All right, so let's go on with this now. Roman numeral number 3, the believer's unity is seen in the book of Acts. Letter A, in the book of Acts, we often find the expression in one accord. Many of you are familiar with that. Number one, the words one accord are one compound Greek word, literally meaning with one heart and mind. With one heart and mind. Indicating perfect unanimity of feeling and desire and purpose. And it says under that, there were no divisions, no divided interests, and no personal ambitions, especially in the beginning of this. Now, I want us to look at this. Outside of the book of Acts, only one other time is that Greek word that is one word in the Greek for one accord. Only one other time in Romans 15:6 is it found in the entire Bible. The book of Acts has it more times than I've even listed here. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to Acts chapter 1. Are you getting anything out of this today? Acts chapter 1, let's go there first. And a few of these we're going to look at. And as your notes say, we're going to begin at verse 13 of Acts chapter 1. And it says this. It says, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Notice verse 14. These all continued with one accord. Everybody say one accord. They all continued with one accord, notice, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's talking about his natural brothers. And so, on your first note here, in your notes, notice letter A, with one accord in prayer and supplication. How many of you know this was essential for the early church? How many of you know that it's still essential for the church today? How many of you know the book of Acts is inspired by the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that? Do you know there's some actual theologians, supposed, that do not believe the book of Acts is to be taken as theology, but to be only taken as history? But I submit to you, the Bible says that all Scripture, is it Scripture? You say, is it Scripture? They'll say, yes, it's Scripture, but it's historical Scripture. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy, what is it, chapter 3 or somewhere around verse 16, it says all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And all Scripture is what? Profitable. For what? Doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Isn't that right? And so if the book of Acts is Scripture, it is profitable for what? For doctrine, right? And all those other things mentioned. And so this is the pattern for church today, generally speaking, in the book of Acts. And so the first thing, they were in one accord in prayer and supplication. You might wonder, what's the difference? They are very close to the same, but supplication implies a real intense prayer. Supplication, if you look it up in the Greek, you find out that it also has the idea of a continual seeking. And so it wasn't like a one-time prayer. It was a praying and a seeking of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And there was a certain amount of intensity added to that meaning of that word supplication. And so they were in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now notice chapter 2, you're right close. Notice now in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, what was it? They were all what? With one accord in one place. In one accord in one place. Now, the next thing that I want to give to you, and we're going to understand why it's stated as this. Notice now, letter B, lowercase b, with one accord from Acts 2:1. They were in one accord, not only in prayer and supplication, but they were with one accord in expectation. You know why they were gathering together? Because Jesus said to them before he ascended to the Father, he said to them, but you wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, until you receive the promise of the Father. Basically, he said to them, don't you go anywhere until something happens, because I'm going to give unto you power. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. So boys, don't you go anywhere. And so when he said that, don't you know they were expecting something, sometime, to happen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus said there's a promise of the Father coming. Tarry in Jerusalem. They knew something was going to happen. They may not have known the time, the day, or the hour, but they were expecting something to happen. And they gathered in one accord continually here in Acts 2 verse 1. They were gathered in one accord in expectation. When you and I gather together as believers, we say it, but now we have Scripture that maybe we can maybe have more faith for it. We ought to gather together with expectation. Because God does want to meet with us every time we gather together, doesn't He? I've said it before, I'll say it again. Do you know church gathering together, assembling together, it is God's idea. This is not yours or my idea. We wouldn't come up with this. We wouldn't have chosen this. We would have chosen to sleep in on Sunday morning. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. No, but this was God's idea, wasn't it? God's idea. And so if this assembling together thing, if this coming together and doing what we're doing this morning, what we have done this morning, if this is what God had in mind, then don't you know we ought to come with expectant hearts? Expectant hearts, right? All right. And so they were in one accord on that day of Pentecost. Of course, something happened that day. Now, notice in Acts chapter 4, we're not going to turn to that. You can look at it in your own time. But they began to, they had been threatened. Peter and John and Peter had been threatened and had been said, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they came back and they prayed. They prayed that God would give to them more courage, more boldness, that they might speak the word of God. And so the next thing in this lowercase c is with one accord, and you can read the Scriptures, in consecration. They were with one accord in their consecration, because after being threatened, they came back and prayed together, and they prayed essentially a prayer of devotion, dedication, consecration to God in spite of the threats. Didn't they? And they prayed it in one voice. It says they lifted up their voice to God in one accord. They spoke and prayed the same thing in one accord to God. And if you read the whole thing, you find out that after they had prayed, that they were all filled, the understanding is filled afresh with the Holy Ghost, and the whole place was shaken where they prayed. think we ought to have a little more shaking, don't you? All right, going on with this, Acts 5 and verse 12, we won't turn there, but it says they went together in one accord to Solomon's porch, and this was one accord in worship, because that was a part or outside of the temple, a place of worship. The understanding is that they were in one accord in their worship to God, and great things happened. And then lastly, in Acts 15, they were seeking God, pertaining to some things that had happened, the Gentiles coming to Christ, etc. And so to speed this up, letter E, with one accord, they came together to receive the mind of God. And so these are, with one accord in prayer and supplication, the church in the book of Acts gathered together. In one accord in expectation, they gathered together, and the day of Pentecost was an amazing day. With one accord in consecration, they prayed and devoted themselves to God afresh. And with one accord in Acts 5, they worshiped together. And then lastly, they went together in order to receive the mind of God pertaining to some things, and God gave them wisdom. God gave them direction. All right, now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Are you doing all right? Ephesians chapter 4. Remember from John's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus prayed, I pray not for these alone, but for all those who will believe on me because of their word. And then he said that they may be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. That the world may know that you have sent me. Prayed that there would be oneness amongst the believers is what we're referring to here. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 1. It says this, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, notice verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm going to read out, we'll come back to that. There is one body, everybody say one. Notice all the ones now, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God is referring to. He said there is one body. And one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, referring to that to other scriptures, we know that there is the doctrine of baptisms, but it's understood that this one baptism is the one baptism that saves. How many of you know there's a baptism that saves, and that's being baptized into Christ, right? When we're born again. All right, so one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. You didn't know he was a southern boy, did you? All right? In y'all. All right? And so, as we go back to this, notice now in verse 3, Paul, by the Spirit of God, says to those Ephesian believers that they are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, going to our notes, Roman numeral number 4, different levels of unity. Letter A, the first level is the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. Now, notice what it says in your notes now. Number one, it says, as Paul stated, as we read, notice we are to keep this kind of unity. And that word keep, the Greek meaning of this word, is to guard from loss or injury by keeping an eye upon it, or keeping the eye upon it. Keep guard. Watch over it. Make sure you don't lose this unity of the Spirit, or that this unity of the Spirit is injured in any way. Notice the Amplified says it this way. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. And so obviously there we see it that it's referring to the Holy Spirit, not your spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God. So when it talks about endeavoring to keep guard, watching over, protecting, if you will, the unity of the Holy Spirit, it's telling us that that unity is something that is produced by the Holy Spirit within us. Is everybody following me now? And so when we talk about different levels of unity, it all begins with the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to have unity amongst ourselves. Are you hearing me? All right, you know, later in that passage in John chapter 17, Jesus said, and again, remembering this, that he said, you and me, and I and them, all this idea of in. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, again, in us, empowers us to walk and to keep guard over the unity of the Spirit. But he also said, and the glory which I have given them, or the glory that you have given me, I have given them. You remember we read that, didn't we? What's the glory? The glory is His presence. And so it is at least inferred there that the reason they can have oneness, or we can have oneness as believers, is because He has given us His glory. He has given us His presence. It is the unity of the Holy Spirit that empowers us. We are empowered by Him on the inside. Are you hearing me here? All right, now, going on with this then, number two in your notes. It says, the fact we have to keep guard over it shows us that it is vulnerable to attack. How many of you ever noticed that? Did you know that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, would have never said keep guard, essentially, keep or endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit, which is the bond of peace? He would have never had to say that if that unity of the Spirit was not prone to being attacked. And I think every one of us have experienced attack on our unity with somebody. Isn't that right? Amen. The enemy knows. He knows that unity is dangerous to him and his plans. Now, number three, I almost said this, but notice number three, end of page one. This type of unity comes from and is produced by the Holy Spirit. This is where every other level that we'll talk about of biblical unity begins. It begins by the fact that we all have the Holy Spirit, or we can say it this way. It begins by the fact that you and I have been born of the Spirit. We are part of one family. We all have been made partakers of one blood. We have a common blood. Did you know that? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. As the family of God, we have a common name. And that name is the name of Jesus. Amen. We are family. We've been born into that family. And because of that, we are empowered to be as one. You know, over the years, you know, I've got a couple of brothers and I got a sister. And you know, especially pertaining to my brothers, my sister I still work on. Lord have mercy, help me. All right? But my brothers, you know, over the years, we were pretty close as kids. I was the oldest of three boys. And they would irritate me. I mean, they would get to, how many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, three boys, you know, we all had our own ideas. We weren't that far apart. My brother, just a little bit younger than me, he less than 2 years younger than me. And so we weren't that far apart in age. And the other brother's 4 years or so, almost exactly 4 years younger than me, all right? But that wasn't that far apart, right? Growing up teenagers and whatever. But no matter what they did, I still loved those boys as my brothers. They might have irritated me. We might have gotten into fights. And, oh, Lord, we got into fights. And as the oldest brother, the two would gang up on me. Because they think, well, he's got an advantage, so let's get him, you know. But anyway, that wasn't always too fun because I didn't always do well because they, you know, they weren't that much younger. But anyway, the idea is that because we were blood, we shared the same name. Whatever they did, even though it would get us upset, even though we'd get upset and mad at each other and whatever, and I wasn't always an angel neither. I know it's hard to believe in it. But anyway, we always loved each other. We still maintained some unity there. Because we were family. And you know, the same thing, and maybe even more so, amongst the family of God. We ought to think of it along that line. Because we have a stronger blood. We have a stronger name. We have an eternal family, as opposed to, in a sense, a temporal family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that eternal family, obviously, is the family of God. And there needs to be, I believe, a deeper area of devotion and commitment and love to each other as believers and those that are part of the family with our Heavenly Father. Are you understand what I'm saying? Now, going on with some of the things in our notes now. It says at the top of page two, we are members of one another. Now, when it talks about this idea of unity and the fact that we have the unity of the Spirit, we understand that we are members of one another. The Scripture says that in many different ways, in many different places. I give you three references there. The word member means a limb or part of the body. And so if we think about it that way, that we are members one of another, and the word member means a limb or a part of the body, that means that as believers, we are part of one another. You are a part of me. I am a part of you. Now, to me, maybe it doesn't register with you, but to me, that brings it to a whole different level. Now, we relate that many times to marriages, and you know, husbands and wives are a part of one another, but there's another facet of this pertaining to believers, that we are members of one another.
And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about in many ways, you know, when one person is honored, we're all honored. When one person is hurt, we're all hurt. Isn't that right? I mean, we are related to each other. We are part of one another. You are a part of me. I am a part of you as members of the body of Christ. I pray we get a revelation of that. Because then, when one of us fails, and we all fail, when one of us has a lack of good judgment, and we've all had a lack of good judgment, when one of us says something that we shouldn't have said, or done something we shouldn't have done, there is a level of forgiveness and love there, of restoration. How many of you know God is a restoring God? So that we are not out there to cut somebody off, but we're out there to bring restoration into our lives. Amen? You've heard it before. Some people have said, you know, the Christians are the only army that shoot their wounded. That's a sad commentary, isn't it? We all have opportunity to get wounded. We've all been wounded. We've all made poor judgment calls. I've made a ton of poor judgment calls. And people choose. You know, we're not talking about immorality. We're not talking about bad doctrine. We're talking about just everyday, you know, what do they call it? Everyday, run-of-the-mill mistakes. You understand what I'm saying? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? All right, now let's go on with this because the best is yet to come. And that's the problem with this. My messages get better as we go on, and then I have to rush because of time. That's not good. All right, letter B, the unity, the next level we could say. First of all, the unity of the Spirit. Then letter B, the unity of mind and purpose, which is a lot of what we've said. The unity of mind and purpose, we're not going to elaborate on it. But notice, having one mind, striving together for the faith, Philippians 1:27. Having the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:1-8. And then, of course, number three, we must get our minds renewed. Is that not right? And begin to have of the same mind, to be of the same judgment, same purpose, same goals, and all of which are based on the Word of God, right? Now, the last thing, and hopefully you stayed there in Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 11 through 16. Everybody with me today? Notice Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, familiar to many of us, but notice it says this, and He Himself, that's Jesus, Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. The saints are every believer, right? He gave those ministries for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, or that the saints could do the work of the ministry, for the edifying, or the building up, strengthening of the body of Christ. Notice till how long? Till we all come, notice, to the unity of the what? Faith. And that's your next blank, the unity of the faith. We've got the unity of the Spirit, which it all begins with, because that means we're born into the family, right? And then we've got the unity of our minds and purpose. As we get our minds renewed to the Word of God, we ought to begin to all think like the Word does. Isn't that right? And then it talks about in this, the unity of the faith, and that He's given these ministry gifts so that we might be equipped, that we might do the work of the ministry God has for us, so that we are, till we all, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, I'm going to stop with that verse. There's a lot more to go with that. But notice now, the unity of the faith. Now, it's telling us in that there is not going to be complete unity of the faith, as I would understand it, until Jesus comes again. Because we're not going to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ corporately until He returns. Would you agree with me on that? And so, the unity of the faith, what is that referring to? My understanding of that, in light of that context, is that our doctrine, in every jot and tittle, is not going to agree 100% until the Lord comes. Now again, there's the essentials and the non-essentials. There are certain things essential if we're truly Christians, isn't that right? But there's other things, and mostly, you know, people argue over the dumbest things. You know, one of the things is water baptism. What do you say when people are water baptized? How about this one? How do you water baptize? Well, you know, biblically it is by immersion. But you know, is it worth arguing with somebody, getting divisive over it if they want to sprinkle them? I don't think it's worth it. Do you? It's not a matter of whether they go to heaven or hell, right? I mean, we believe what we know the Word of God teaches and whatever, but the way to win them over is not by arguing with them and telling them you're wrong and that kind of thing, right? And so we need to be careful with that. But then how about this? What do you say when you baptize somebody in water? I mean, there's been church splits over what you say when you water baptize somebody. Would you agree with me? Maybe you won't. But I think that is ridiculous. I don't even see for sure whether or not they had to say anything when they baptized somebody. I don't know that they said anything. They did it in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That could be interpreted by the authority of Jesus. And he gave us that command as we see it recorded in Matthew 28. So by his authority, you're being baptized. But does that mean we say that or just do it by his authority? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so people get all upset over trivial things most of the time, instead of the things that, you know, really are important. And those things are essential truths that we all would agree as if we're truly Christians, right? Now, let me just tell you a story. Many of you have heard of the 18th century preachers, one of them being John Wesley. How many of you heard of John Wesley? I grew up in the Methodist Church. I have heard of John Wesley. As you know, you don't even have to have grown up in the Methodist Church to have heard of John Wesley, right? And there was another preacher that maybe you did or did not ever hear of, and they were friends, really. And that was a man by the name of George Whitefield. How many of you ever heard of George Whitefield? I mean, they had some amazing meetings. I don't know if you're aware of this. You know, George Whitefield would preach, and he eventually, as his ministry went on, he would have to make sure people got out of the trees, because some of them would get up in the trees because they wanted to be able to see him when he preached. And he'd have to, before he ever started preaching, say, you got to get out of the trees. Why? Because people were getting struck by the power of God up in those trees, and they were falling out of the trees. Whitefield, George Whitefield, we're talking 18th century, all right? The power of God helped, they fall out of the trees, so he had to make sure everybody's out of the trees before he preached. So some powerful ministries there. John Wesley had some similar things happen in his ministry, but the point I want to bring across is, John Wesley was what you would call an Arminian. He believed in the fact that it is God's will, the basic gist of this. He believed it was God's will for everybody to receive Jesus, right? And we are along that line. We believe God wants everybody saved. We know not everybody's going to be saved, but we believe it's God's will. However, George Whitefield is what was called and is called today a Calvinist. Now, a Calvinist is one who believes that God has selected, or there is the elect of people that God has predetermined to be saved, and there is another group that God has predetermined to be damned. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is essentially, it's called a limited atonement, that Jesus' atonement did not cover every human being. It only was for those elect ones that God chose to be saved. How many of you have heard that kind of doctrine before? All right, and so they are really diametrically opposed to one another, Calvinism and Arminianism. Wesley was an Arminian, and Whitefield was a Calvinist. And at one point in John Wesley's ministry, he preached a message in 1739 called Freedom of Grace. And he attacked the Calvinist understanding of predestination, and he said it was blasphemous, and it represented God as being worse than the devil. Strong, wasn't it? Especially those days. Now, George Whitefield got wind of this. Now, they had been friends. And he got wind of this, and he asked John, don't come against it. Don't preach against Calvin. Because he was a staunch Calvinist, George Whitefield. But you know what? They had a short time of division amongst themselves. But they came back, and they were best of friends. They were great friends. Yet, they did not have unity of faith in that particular area. That is really a major area of Arminianism versus Calvinism. But you know what? George Whitefield said John Wesley has done astounding things in America for the gospel. In fact, they had become such friends that even though they were diametrically opposed in really a major doctrine, George Whitefield asked John Wesley before he died to do his funeral, and he did it. What am I getting at? I'm getting at, you know what? They found where they could agree. They found where there was unity, reaching the lost, helping people know Jesus. Amen? Are you hearing what I'm trying to say? And so they found a point of agreement. They found a point. They didn't agree in a major area, but yet they still didn't allow that to cause hatred between them or any kind of animosity. They still were friends, so much so that John Wesley preached the funeral of George Whitefield those many years ago. Today, people fight and argue and get all upset. And Jesus said that they may be one that the world may know that you have sent me. And so if the world's going to know that Jesus was sent of the Father, there needs to be a demonstration of some unity in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, wrapping this up because of time, and this is the best part. Disunity is dangerous. How many of you know that? Disunity is dangerous. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it talks about those who sow discord, that is actually an abomination. And so discord is an abomination to God. That word abomination means it is detestable to God. And so discord and those that sow discord, God hates that kind of thing. He loves the people, but he says that is an abomination and detestable to me. Letter B, disunity or strife can bring destruction into our lives. Now, I wish we had time to go to all these, but we're not going to. We may next week. We'll see what God has in store. I have a basic idea about next week already. But this idea of this destruction that can come because of strife or disunity. And the reference that is given here from the book of Numbers chapter 16 is this fellow by the name of Korah. How many of you ever read about Korah? Not too many. I encourage you to go back there and read Numbers chapter 16, the references that I give you, chapter verse 1 on. Korah gathered together a bunch of men, Israelites, in order to come against Moses. In order to say, you know what, Moses, we hear from God just as much as you do. And he began to cause really a rebellion amongst many of the leaders in Israel. And you know what happened was Moses, by the Spirit of God and by the leading of God, said, all of you on Korah's side, you stand over there. And all of you on God's side, you stand over here with me. And the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and all his cronies. How many of you know that disunity can be dangerous? Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen. I'm not going to say if you're disunity, God's going to open up the earth and you're going to be swallowed. There's been a few people I wish God would open the earth and the earth was swallowed. But it didn't happen. Thank God we're under grace. Amen. But the principle is still there pertaining to it can bring a measure of destruction in your life. Letter C, disunity can keep us from receiving the promises of God in our lives. You remember in Numbers 13, children of Israel came up to the edge of the promised land and they couldn't get into agreement about whether they could take the land. And because of their disunity and unbelief and all of that, they never entered in. That generation did not enter in except for a handful like Joshua and Caleb and a few of the young ones. They entered in a generation later, but that generation did not enter into their promises. Why? Because they weren't in agreement with God and therefore could not get in. Amen? Going on with this, letter D, disunity will stifle spiritual growth in our lives. Have you ever known anybody because they live in strife? There are some people that are Christians that they walk around with strife in their heart all the time. They walk around with a wounded heart. They walk around because they've been offended 10 years ago or whatever it is you throw in your year or time period. They've been offended way back or maybe it was last week. But now they're walking around and they live with a heart of strife, a heart that's wounded. And wherever they go, many times, they cause strife with others. People that cause strife are at strife on the inside. They're at strife sometimes within themselves, aren't they? Are you hearing? Are you getting anything out of it? I guess this is not a swinging from the spotlight kind of message. But it's good for us anyway. Amen? But yet, because of that, they hinder their spiritual growth. Disunity will stifle spiritual growth in our lives. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. You remember Paul said this? He said this. He said, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is envying and strife and division among you, are you not yet carnal and walk as mere men? And prior to that, he said, you are just babes. He said, you're babies. When you're walking in carnality and divisions and strife. And then letter E, being divisive can cause you to be avoided by other believers. You ever notice that? If you're a divisive person, sometimes people, they don't want to be around you. Isn't that right? Oftentimes. In fact, Paul gave the command in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. He said, mark those who cause divisions among you and avoid them. That's what the Bible says. Isn't that right? Mark those that cause divisions among you and avoid them. I want to submit to you today. Now, I'm not aware of any strife or any divisions, but God is. And God's Word says that if you're around people that are causing division and even causing you maybe to be divided amongst other believers or causing you to have feelings of animosity toward other believers, then you need to mark them. They are contagious. Their disease of strife is getting on you. You need to mark them and avoid them if you can. Do you know there's been people, And I know this is hard to believe. There's been people that got mad at me. Isn't that hard to believe? And, you know, they'd have resentment or animosity. And this has happened to you probably, too. This isn't just me, but it's probably happened to you. Animosity, resentment against me. And they pass that on to somebody else that has no problem with me whatsoever. But that person then begins to carry that person's offense. Do you know there are at least three sides to every story? There's that person's, and then there's God's. God's always right. And both people probably have it a little bit slanted to favor them. Does that make sense to you? All right? And so we need to be wary of that. Be watching for that kind of thing, because the enemy wants to divide, doesn't he? Letter F, strife is referred to. Are you ready for this? In James 3, Pat's ready. Nobody else said yes, but strife is referred to as devilish wisdom. Devilish wisdom. Strife is referred to as wisdom like the devil's wisdom. How many of you know that he is the, in essence, he is the one who is the originator of strife? He caused strife in heaven. Isn't that right? And if you read James 3, it talks about the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from beneath. And envy and strife and every evil work is included under wisdom that is from beneath. And it even calls it sensual and devilish. Isn't that something? Devilish wisdom. All right? Hallelujah. Next week I'll have a better message. All right? You'll be more excited. All right? Then Roman numeral number 6, the blessings of unity. And again, I don't have enough time to give this justice. But first of all, from Psalm 133, a greater anointing upon our lives is a blessing of unity. Amen? A greater unity upon our lives. You can read it in Psalm 133. A letter B, more of the power of God manifested in our lives. We see that in the book of Acts, that when they were in one accord, the power of God came on them. The day of Pentecost is the perfect example of that. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so more of the power of God. We got to think about this. Do we want these blessings bad enough? If we want these blessings bad enough, man, we are going to avoid strife in our hearts and avoid those that are causing strife, aren't we? Because we want these blessings bad enough, we're going to contend for them. Isn't that right? Let us see our prayer lives increase in power and effectiveness because of unity. If two shall agree on earth, as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of their Father in heaven, right? And Acts 4 we referred to before as well, where they all lifted up their voices in one accord and the power of God struck that place. They prayed together. Letter D, more people will be saved as we are one. That scene is in our text in John chapter 17. Letter E, we discover, develop, and release our ministry in the environment of unity. Why? Because we need one another, don't we? We need one another's giftings. We need one another's abilities. We're not in this alone. The Christian life was meant to be networked together, a body, many members, and each member doing what it is called to do and helping the other members of the body in the meantime. Isn't that right? Amen. I'm so glad that I've got a hand that can comb my hair because my hair would be a mess without it. Isn't that right? And you might feel like you're just hair in the body of Christ, but you got some hands that'll help you get yourself straight. Isn't that right? I'm so glad that I have a finger that if I get something in my eye, I can put it in there to help get that thing out of my eye. My kids say, I got something in my eye. I say, don't, it's your finger. Get your finger out of there. But that's, you understand. But anyway, I guess you had to be there to appreciate that. But wasn't funny there? You be quiet. We did, all right. Anyway. Thank God we're all in this together and our ministry is released, developed, discovered in that environment of unity. Letter F, we experience the beauty of shared lives as the family of God. Shared lives as the family of God. That's one reason why I believe the Lord's leading and doing things more together, doing the cookouts and things. People say, well, you know, you're not winning the loss, you're just cooking burgers. I want you to know something. A lot of people get saved while they're eating a burger with you. Isn't that right? Amen. We could have somebody that didn't get saved, didn't respond to the altar call, but they went out and have a cheeseburger with us. And by golly, they realized you're not as weird as they thought you were. They thought you were weird when you were lifting your hands and shouting and getting excited. But then they saw you eat a cheeseburger just like they do. And they may realize they want that same Jesus. Isn't that right? Amen. All right. So shared lives is the family of God. And then letter G, we accomplish great things for God together like we never could alone. And can you say amen to that? Of course, Genesis 11 is one reference there, and that's speaking in the negative sense of the Tower of Babel. And God looked down and saw what they were doing. They were of one mind and of one language. And God said, now, because they are one, whatever they have imagined to do will not be impossible to them. And if you read Ezra and the coming back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, some of the tribe of Judah, after they'd been in captivity in Babylon for about 60, 70 years at that time, they went together, and it says that they, as one man, set themselves to build the temple again. And they built the temple, they finished the foundation, and as they stayed as one, they accomplished great things. Amen? And you and I can do the same thing. Would you stand with me and the worship team can come? I pray you receive something from that today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, next week, God willing, we're going to talk more about relationships. Because if you realize in the book of John, chapter 17, he's going to talk about, we read the end of verse 23, where it talks about, and this is an amazing thought all by itself, and you have loved them as you have loved me, he said to the Father. He begins to talk about love. Unity and love go together, don't they? And we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about how to be a friend. How many of you know the Bible has ideas as to how to be a friend to somebody? Isn't that right? One way to be a friend is be friendly. Some of you, you know, not too many of you, but some of you, you just need a good dose of friendliness. Amen? I've needed that in the past. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we just give you glory and honor. Can you just lift your hands to the Lord right now? Hallelujah. Father God, we love you today. We rejoice in you today. Father God, I pray that this message today would not just be another message. I pray, Father God, this message would, again, go down deep into our hearts and into our minds. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit would bring it to our remembrance whenever we need it, whenever we're tempted to get in strife, whenever we're tempted to disunite ourselves from someone whom we've loved. So often we've loved someone, we've befriended someone, and yet something has happened, and yet we've allowed that something to cause there to be division. Father, I pray that you'd remind us of your word and these truths if that opportunity comes, Father God. I pray this fellowship, this church, would be a church where relationships are strong. I pray this would be a church, Father God, where we grow deeper in our relationship with you and therefore with each other. I pray, Father God, that we have lasting, long relationships by your power and by your strength, Father God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's